I read an article this week on how to teach children about courage. How do you teach children to be courageous? And the first point in the article was this: parents, when you see courage, point it out to your child. When they do something courageous, point it out and say, that was courageous. That took courage. The missionary video we just saw, that's courage. Someone packing up a camel with Bibles, riding into Mecca, that is courage. And so what I want to do in our series, this courageous series, is look at some of the stories from the Bible and point it out and say, that is courage. Because we need courage these days, I think, to continue on with the Lord. So today, I'm picking one of my favorite stories, a story I heard when I was 17 years old that my youth leader read to me and said, that is courage. And I remember that day when he told me about David and David's mighty men. So that's what I want to do today. That's the title. Here's the outline. 1 Chronicles 11, courageous people unite around God's leadership. Verses 1 to 3. Second, courageous people take down strongholds, verses 4 to 9. Third, courageous people attract other courageous people, verses 10 to 14. And then courageous people risk their lives for others, verses 15 to 19. So let's begin in verse 1. We're in 1 Chronicles 11. Courageous people unite around God's leadership. Then all Israel gathered before David at Hebron and told him, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord your God told you, 'You will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be the leader of my people Israel.'" So there at Hebron, David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel, just as the Lord had promised through Samuel. This is David's third anointing, and this is the word of God. Father, thank you for this time when we can open your word and be fed. We can be fed in our minds and be fed in our soul, in our spirit, and unite with your truth. And I pray that you would accomplish what you would want to accomplish in this time as we hear the word of God. You promise in the scripture that when you send the word into the world, it always accomplishes the purpose for which you send it. And so I pray that you would do that this morning and accomplish your work in us as we hear about the courage of David and his mighty men. Amen. So it says all of Israel gathered. All 12 tribes united around David in a kind of constitutional monarchy, we can say. They anointed him as their one king. You may say, well, I don't see the courage in this passage. Well, that's because 2 Chronicles gives us, or 1 Chronicles gives us the summary statement. If you want to see all that happened to get David to this point, you have to go back and read 1 and 2 Samuel. It took years and years of struggle to get the nation to this point where they would get behind one leader, David. Years of struggle. It's quite amazing. In other words, there was no peaceful transfer of power from King Saul to King David. No such thing. It was just a gigantic mess for many, many years. And the timeline is so important. So let's just review the timeline of David's life. Remember when he was young, he was the shepherd boy, and he was anointed by Samuel to be king. How old was he? 10, 11, 13, maybe 15? Very young when he was Jesse's eighth son and anointed to be king. Then King Saul brought him into his palace, And remember, David played the harp for Saul. Saul was a very, very troubled man, and he needed some good music to soothe his troubled spirit. So David played the harp. Then he became King Saul's armor bearer. Remember, then he took down Goliath. Remember that story? So David had already killed a lion. He had already killed a giant. He's still a teenager. And so Saul promoted him to be his military general. So David goes out and fights Israel's enemies. And what happens to King Saul? Saul starts fighting David. He was insanely jealous. And Saul sat down one day and turned on the radio. And he wanted to listen to the greatest hits in Israel. It was on Saturday afternoon. And the song came on, Saul kills 10,000. Saul kills 1,000. David kills 10,000. That was the chorus of the song. The people could see how mighty, how brave David was, and how he was 10 times better than King Saul. And David just got into Saul's head, and Saul just could not leave him alone. And there was all this unrest for years and years and years. So while David is out fighting Israel's enemies, King Saul is attacking David. And David is running for his life for a long time. Then King Saul dies, and David is anointed king of Judah. He's 30 at the time. The tribe of Judah. Then Israel and Judah undergo 7.5 years of more civil unrest. You see, when Saul died, Saul's son became king. And Saul's military leaders were loyal to Saul's son. And so they continue to attack David and his men. And then here we are in 1 Chronicles 11. Israel and Judah unite and anoint King David. He's 37. He had been anointed the first time as a young man, 10, 12, 15. Now he doesn't see this promise happen fully and completely until age 37. That is a long time to wait for God's promise to come true. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we flip around and we read a verse here and there and we forget there's been 100 or more years of history that's gone on in between those pages. And we lose the message of courage, of how long it takes to stay in the battle and do what the Lord wants you to do and see what the Lord has called you to do. So that's the courage of David. That's the courage of the people who finally came together to unite under one king, under one God. Over 2 decades it took for this to happen. That's courage. Like David's time, how are we doing in the United States? Are we a divided nation right now? We certainly are a very divided nation. We cannot unite under one leader. We just can't. We're polarized right down the middle. And I think we should pray very, very hard for this upcoming election. If you haven't registered, you need to register and vote. And let's pray for courage, peace, and unity. You know, they say politics is downstream from culture. So that means our culture is very sick because our politics is so divided. And this has been going on for decades, decades, and decades. Our society has been, I think, in many ways, abandoning God. And it's made our politics so very sick. And so we fight for our culture to be Christians, to be that city on a hill, and to pray. And it may take decades to see the kind of unity we want to see in our nation again. There's even talk of civil war, which makes me sick to think of. So I pray so much that we would follow David's leadership and his courage, as he did a beautiful job in the way he brought the country together and knew who to fight and who not to fight, who to honor and not. And he honored King Saul all the way while King Saul was attacking him. So let's pray. Let's pray for our own civil society these days. The second point is courageous people take down strongholds. Verse 4. Then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, or Jebus as it used to be called, where the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land, were living. And the people of Jebus taunted David, saying, "You'll never get in here." But David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. David said to his troops, "Whoever is the first to attack the Jebusites will become the commander of my armies." And Joab, the son of David's sister, Zeruiah, was the first to attack, so he became the commander of David's armies. David made the fortress his home, and that's why he called it the City of David. He extended the city from the supporting terraces to the surrounding area, while Joab rebuilt the rest of Jerusalem. We're talking about Jerusalem here, this stronghold where the Jebusites were holding. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord of heaven's armies, that's the Lord Almighty, was with him. William Grinnell said, "One Almighty is more powerful than many mighties." And if you have the Almighty on your side, you will take down that stronghold. Courageous people take down strongholds. David does what no leader had been able to do in Israel. He beats the Jebusites on their turf. They taunt David, "You'll never get in here." And you read in Samuel, it sounds like David's commander followed the spring water. And he found a crack in the fortress, and that's how he got in. You want to take down the fortress, the stronghold, follow the spring water. That's another sermon right there. They say, "You'll never get in there," but of course they do. So what is a stronghold? A stronghold is that heavily fortified area, like a castle. It's the most difficult ground to take in battle. The New Testament uses the word strongholds one time. It's in 2 Corinthians 10:4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So there's a spiritual lesson here. God gave David power to take down the stronghold. God gives believers power and divine weapons to destroy our strongholds. Strongholds are those stubborn, sinful habits, areas in our lives that are stubborn and stay with us and don't relent, even though we try and try and try to get rid of it. Or they are those entrenched areas of moral evil in our society, and they just won't relent. They won't give up. They always want more turf. And that stronghold is that evil whisper you might hear sometimes that says, "You'll never get in here. You'll never change this. You'll never change." Can be any number of things. You'll never get out of debt. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never beat that addiction. You'll never have a happy marriage. You'll never be a happy single. On and on and on, those strongholds, they whisper to us. They're so stubborn. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to never, never, never. Courageous people take down strongholds. God promises powerful weapons to help us, like prayer and truth and fellowship and courageous friends. How about that? God supplies the courage to bring the change he desires. Third, courageous people attract others. Verse 10, "These are the leaders of David's mighty warriors. Together with all Israel, they decided to make David their king, just as the Lord had promised concerning Israel." Verse 11, "Here is the record of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jehashabeam, the Hachmonite, who was leader of the three." You don't want to mess with a Hachmonite. Just the name scares me. "The mightiest warriors among David's men," these three, this inner trinity of mighty men. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. That's the guy I want by my side. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, descendant of Ahoah. He was with David when the Philistines gathered for battle at Pass Damon and attacked the Israelites in a field full of barley. The Everybody abandoned these two guys in the field. The Israelite army fled, but Eleazar and David held their ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. Oh, I wish I could see that. So the Lord saved. Look at that. They beat them back, so the Lord saved. You always see this, the key to strength. They're standing ground, but the Lord is winning the victory. That's always together. They stand their ground, and the Lord wins the victory. That's just the way it works. That's where the might comes from and gave them a great victory. So the rest of chapter 11 is the hall of fame of David's mighty men. They're all listed there, the 3 and the 30. And as David was running from King Saul all those years, he gathered 400 and then 600 fighting men. That was his all-volunteer army. They weren't voluntolds. They were volunteers. They wanted to be with David. They wanted to fight with David. The inner three were Jehoshabeam, Eleazar, and Shammah. Benaniah, he's my favorite guy. He's mentioned later on, I think, down in verse 22. He was David's bodyguard. He was the leader of the elite 30 fighting men. He didn't kill just one giant. He killed 3 giants. And it says one giant was 7.5 feet tall, and he took him down with a club. And then it goes on to say, that this guy, Benaniah, chased a lion down into a hole and killed it. And it says it was a snowy day. Now me, I could see myself chasing a lion down in a hole, killing it. But it'd have to be a nice day. If it was 70, 75 degrees, no wind. But this guy, it's snowing out. He chases the lion. And you know, the lion represents that undefeatable foe. The thing you can't beat. That's the lion. And so what a brave and courageous man, even on a snowy day. We're all wimps on a snowy day, apparently. God promised David would be king, but these mighty men made it happen. They were around him for 2 decades, and they made it so. God promised it, they made it happen. What do we know about these mighty men? Samuel says they were in debt, they were discontent, and they were distressed. In other words, they had nothing to lose. I might as well go fight for David. And so they did. They knew David was God's man. Sometimes I think when you're looking at a leader, the best way to know who the leader is don't look at them, look at who's around them. Look at who they attract. Foolish people attract lots of foolish people. Wise people attract lots of wise people around them. And I think courageous people, like David, attract an entire company of other courageous people. So who's around you? Who's around you? That makes all the difference in the world. Billy Graham said that courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. Isn't that true? Sometimes it just takes one or two to say, no, we're not going there. Yeah, we're doing this. And then the others will rally around you. We all need courageous Christian friends right now. I think of the pastors and churches in California that are fighting to open, some being fined and so on. They are courageous people. I'm following some of them right now because they're just under tremendous pressure right now in their situation. We all need courageous Christian friends around us. And the first step, you say, well, how do I get more courageous people around me? You have to do something courageous. If you step out and take a stand and do something courageous, you will attract other courageous friends who respect you for doing that. So don't sit around and wait for a courageous friend to come. Step out and do something courageous, and then they will be attracted and they will come and support you in that. Amen. So finally, in this passage, we have a story of what it really looks like to have courageous friends around you. Verse 15. Once when David was at the rock near the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three, who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. So David was staying in the stronghold at the time. That's where one of David's favorite hiding places from King Saul, the caves. That's where he hid for many, many years. And so these men came down and they met him there. And David is remarking longingly to his men, oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem. You know, he's thirsty. He's nostalgic. He's remembering his hometown, maybe where he drew water for his sheep. And that was such good water. It was the best. So cold and clean and just right. And they're sitting around the campfire, and David's thinking, man, I miss that water. Of course, he's mad the Philistines are in his hometown. What are they doing there? So let's see what happens. The three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. God forbid that I should drink this, he exclaimed. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. These are the examples of the exploits of the three. Courageous people risk their lives for others. Can you imagine that scene? David's talking about that well water, and I can see these three mighty men looking at each other, nodding, winking, and they say, you know, David, it's getting late. I think we're gonna hit the sack. And then they go on this mission, 12 miles over the hill, through the woods, through the Philistine line, 12 miles up to Bethlehem, fill up that jug of water, 12 miles back, and bring their king some water. Now, my daughter, Kairos, I know she would get in the car and she would drive 24 miles to bring me a bean burrito. I know she would. She's done it many times. I know where she would go. And then she could get one too. And one for the, and then maybe one if she remembers Cindy. And so, but you know, she's driving in a nice, beautiful Bonneville. And that's just a treat to drive 24 miles to get a burrito for Dad. Think of these men. A 24 miles on foot, probably, to bring a jug of water to David. David is just, he's just overwhelmed at their selfless service. He's probably just whispering to himself, man, I wish I had some. He didn't tell them to do that. They just wanted to do that. That's what courage looks like. He wouldn't drink the water. He denied himself. He poured it out as a drink offering. It's very symbolic. Before the Lord, in his mind, that well-watered had turned to blood. the precious blood of these men who risked their lives for him, for just speaking a wish. Just a wish. That's what courage looks like. And that's what love looks like. Remember, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Do you have a friend like that? I hope you do. We all need friends like that who will lay down their lives for us. My final quote today is from Oswald Chambers. He said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. So courageous people fear God and nothing else. And remember, courage isn't the absence of fear. It just doesn't let fear stop you. So courageous people unite around God's leadership. Courageous people take down strongholds. And courageous people attract others. And courageous people risk their lives for others. How is your courage today? How is your courage today? I hope you are encouraged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these mighty men and for the many victories you gave to David and to his men as they relied on you. And I pray that this week as we go, we will have an opportunity Monday or Tuesday or Thursday to say something courageous or do something courageous or not do something. And I pray at that moment we would remember the Almighty God is with us and you would strengthen us for those times this week when we absolutely need your courage. I pray for everyone here. You would help them not to just do courageous things, but bring courageous people around them to encourage us to fight the good fight of faith. I pray for Living Rock Church as we continue to regather and try to restart ministries, that we would be courageous, we would fight the good fight of faith, and we would see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.